Philippians and the first chapter. And we will be looking at a couple other verses this morning, so maybe you want to put a ribbon there in Philippians chapter 1. And if you weren't awake before, you are certainly awake now. Philippians and the first chapter. We begin this morning with the story of two men who were having a conversation. One of the men said to the other man, "Well, your boy is getting big. Has he chosen what he wants to be when he grows up?" And the first man said, "Well, yes, he wants to be a trash collector." The other man said, "Well, that's a hard-working, good-paying job, but I got to tell you, it's kind of unusual for a boy to have that as his ambition in life. Most boys want to grow up to be a fireman, maybe, or a policeman. Why do you think he chose trash collector?" And the first man said, "Well, he thinks they only work on Tuesdays." He said they only thought they only work on Tuesdays. See, so. Well, speaking of having to make a choice, the Apostle Paul is also faced with a choice here in Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to back up just to get the context all the way to verse 15 of Philippians chapter 1. And so I encourage you to follow quietly as I read from verse 15. Paul says, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also preach Christ of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." Maybe by the time we get through to our text, my throat will be clear. I'm not trying to be loud, I'm just trying to be clear. Verse 16, "The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this preaching of the gospel, shall turn to my salvation from prison, through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose," there's Paul's choice, "I wot not," and that's just an old English way of saying, "I just don't know what to choose." Now, here in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is trying to decide whether it's better to live or to die. He says to himself, "Well, you know, to die is gain." We talked about that last Sunday, didn't we? For the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to die is to gain heaven, rewards at the Bema Seat of Christ, the Judgment Seat of Christ. To die is to gain our lost loved ones who have died in the Lord. And probably everybody's favorite, to die is to gain that new body that we're going to get when this one is all gone and worn out. So, you know, if you're trying to decide if it's better to die or live, and you think about all those things you gain when you die, it seems like a no-brainer, doesn't it? It sounds like Paul's mind is made up. He wants to die, but what's that first word of verse 22? But, he says, to die is gain, but you know, continuing to live also has some attractive things to it. Now, don't be confused when he says in verse 22, if I live in the flesh. If you know your Bible, you know that the flesh is oftentimes a synonym for living in sin, right? Well, that's not what he's talking about here. The context of verse 21 is, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's talking about continuing to live in this flesh, in the physical body. You know how you can know for sure? If you look ahead to verse 24, see where Paul says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you? That's how you know he's not talking about the flesh as sin here. It wasn't needful for the Philippians for Paul to abide in sin, right? We got that straightened out. So back up in verse 22, he says, but if I live in the flesh, if I continue to live, he said, there's some advantages to that too. To die is gain, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Now, that's an expression in our language, isn't it? Did you ever hear someone talk about the fruits of my labor? You might hear a man retire from a job he's had for 30 years and say, I'm just going to sit back and enjoy the fruits of my labor. Unless you're Vern, who went out and got another job, right? But you understand what that means. It means you're going to enjoy the reward of your efforts. So Paul is saying, to die is gain, but if I continue to live in the flesh, there's some fruits to my labor. There's something good that will come of continuing to live in the flesh. The question is, what? When he says, this is the fruit of my labor, what's this? That's a pronoun. What's it talking about? What's the fruit of Paul's labor if he continues to live in the flesh? Well, I think it's the same this that we read back up in verse 19. Remember when Paul said in verse 19, for I know that, what's that next word? That this shall turn to my salvation. And he's talking about his salvation from prison. And we said there that the this was the preaching of the gospel. Some people were preaching Christ of envy and strife, some of goodwill, but the gospel was being preached. And the more it was preached, the more people would get saved. And they'd clamor for Paul's release from prison. So Paul said, I know that this preaching of the gospel is going to turn to my getting out of jail. Now, I think it's got to be the same this over here in verse 22. If I live in the flesh, the preaching of the gospel is the fruit of my labor. If I continue to live, then the fruit of my labor is the gospel is going to keep being preached. The envy and strife preachers are going to keep preaching Christ out of envy and strife. The goodwill preachers are going to continue to preach Christ. And it's a no-lose situation if I continue to live in the flesh. Now, I can't read your mind, but maybe you're wondering, why does Paul say the fruits of my labor when he's talking about continuing to live in the flesh? Why would he call continuing to live labor? Well, how many of you have talked to an aged person? And most of them don't like to complain, but sometimes I'll tell you, you know, it's just a labor to keep living sometimes. And you say, was Paul that old? Well, no, but Don't forget, over in Philemon, he calls himself being such a one as Paul the aged. Philemon 1, verse 9. I believe that the Apostle Paul, because of the hardships that he endured, that you read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, felt like Paul the aged, even if he wasn't very old. I believe because of the hardships he endured to bring us the gospel, I believe that it took labor just for him to keep on living. But he says, if I do, the gospel will continue to be preached. So now it sounds like his mind is made up again, but this time, now he's saying, yeah, I think I'm living. I'll go ahead and live. And before, you know, it was, yeah, to die is gain. I think I'd rather die. Now, another question. Why is Paul talking about or sounding like it's up to him whether he lives or dies? How many of you remember that as he writes these words, he's a guest of the Roman government? And we use that word facetiously. He's in prison. Hey, when you're in prison, it's up to the emperor, in this case, whether you live or die. Why is Paul sounding like it's up to him? I think maybe he's talking about suicide, taking his own life. No, I think we can safely rule that out, and I'll tell you why. Suicide, dear friends, is against the Word of God. How many of you remember that commandment of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill anybody else? Is that what it says? Doesn't say that, does it? It says, thou shalt not kill, period. Now, we grew up hearing that. We're used to hearing that, but that's an odd statement. God purposely left it open-ended. Don't kill anybody else, and don't kill yourself either. So I think we can rule suicide out when Paul's saying, I don't know what to choose when it's life or death. But you know, there's other ways of choosing to die without suicide. Studies have shown that more people die right after their birthday than before their birthday. You know that? You say, why would that be? It's because sometimes people with a terminal illness, and by the way, pray for Pastor Whitey Myers' wife down in Florida. I was visiting back in April, and I was a guest in their home, and I just heard she's been diagnosed with terminal cancer. A dear lady. Sometimes people who are dying and have a terminal illness, it's like they set a goal, saying, you know, if I could just live long enough to see my birthday. And then afterwards, sometimes they lose the will to live. They know they're not going to make another birthday. Did you know studies have shown that more people die right after a holiday than right before? It's as if they say, you know, if I could just see another Christmas. And then after Christmas, it's, well, lost the will to live. This is one of the ways that doctors know that the will to live is such a powerful, powerful thing. I've shared with you before about how when I worked for Pastor Stan years ago, I remember, you know, as busy a man as he was, just like Pastor Sadler, he had a personal ministry among the saints. And after one of his friends lost his wife to death, he went to visit the man. And he found the man just couldn't accept his wife's death. He said, I want her back. I want her to get back. And you could tell that he was giving up on life. And you know, a year later, Pastor Stan went to his funeral. Maybe that's what's going on here. Maybe Paul's body is so beaten and abused, the only thing keeping him alive is his will to live. And maybe if he chose to just give up, he could, more or less, choose to die. Now, there's another possibility I'll give you. It could be that Paul is saying, I don't know what to pray for when it comes to this subject. Think maybe that might be it? Don't forget, the context deals with prayer. Remember verse 19 when he said, I know that this preaching of the gospel will turn to my salvation through what? Your prayer. He's saying, you know what? You guys are out there praying that I'll be released from jail, but you know what? I don't know if I want to choose to pray for that. Didn't Romans 8:26 say we don't know what to pray for as we ought? Maybe that's what Paul is talking about here. All I know for sure is in verse 23 he says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Now, a strait, that's not a word we use very much anymore, but in the Bible it has a couple of meanings. The first one, the word strait means narrow. It means skinny. I'll give you an example. Remember when the Lord said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Kind of rhymes, doesn't it? "Enter at the straight gate, for wide is the gate that leads to destruction," right? Straight gate means narrow gate that leads to eternal life. Even in English, the word straight means narrow. In fact, many times it just means a narrow waterway between two land masses. When you've probably heard of the Strait of Gibraltar. That's a little narrow waterway between Spain and in the bottom of Europe and Morocco at the top of Africa there, if I got my geography right. Always be suspicious when Pastor Kirk gets away from the Bible and starts talking about things that he knows little about. Well, the Apostle Paul says, "I'm standing in a narrow place between life and death. I'm in a strait." Tradition, by the way, says that he was chained between two Roman soldiers. I could just see, you know, he dictated his letters out loud, and I could just see as he dictated, "I am in a strait betwixt two," the two soldiers would look at each other and say, "Is he talking about us?" Maybe, I don't know. I know this. The Greek word for strait. Over in Acts chapter 7, do you remember when the Jews were about to stone Stephen to death? It says they stopped their ears. And that's the same Greek word for straight. And you say, "Well, how can that be?" Well, you know what that is when you were a kid, your friend was trying to tell you something, and you'd go, "La, la, 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 la." How many of you ever did that? You know, you're trying to drown out what they said. Well, when you do that, you better be putting equal pressure on both ears, otherwise you're going to end up pushing yourself over, right? Has to be equal pressure. Oh, man, doesn't that help you when you read this and Paul says, "I am in a strait betwixt two"? There's equal pressure to live, equal pressure to die. I can see advantages to both. Isn't that a wonderful way to study the Bible, when you look at a Greek word like that? Just a great thing. So Paul is poised between two very attractive options. Most of the time, you and I find ourselves poised between two very unattractive options, don't we? We're going to go to an election next year, and most of the time we find ourselves poised between two rather unattractive options, right? Do you ever hear someone say, "Well, who'd you vote for?" And the other one says, "I voted for the lesser of two evils. Both of them were unattractive, and I voted for the less unattractive one." Or you hear somebody say, "Who'd you vote for?" "Well, I held by those that voted for so-and-so." In other words, they both stink, but this one stunk a little less. Now I got to wipe my nose because I grabbed my nose here. So... And us too. Before we go to the polls, or outside of going to the polls, you know, we're usually faced with unattractive options. Like you wake up in the morning and say, "Well, should I get out of bed and go to work?" Unattractive option. "Or should I die of poverty?" That's an unattractive option too. You know, but wouldn't it be great to be able to be in this situation that Paul's in? Wouldn't you rather have to choose between, I don't know, winning the lottery and discovering oil in your backyard? Yeah, okay, give me that choice. That's what Paul's talking about here. Both attractive options. He says in verse 23, he says, "I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." or not. So the question is, to be with Christ or not to be with Christ? That is the question. Can I quote Shakespeare without, you know, losing you? To be with Christ or not to be with Christ? That's the question. By the way, did you know this is the answer to purgatory? The Roman Catholic doctrine that says, you know, when you die, you're not quite bad enough to go to hell, but you're not quite good enough to go to heaven either, so you can go to purgatory where you can pay for your sins, you know? Oh, my dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ paid for all of your sins. And all he asks is for you to believe that they're all paid for. So this is the answer to purgatory. Paul says when you depart, if you're a believer, you go to be with Christ. You think Christ is in purgatory? I don't think so. He's in heaven. Now, this is also the answer to the doctrine of soul sleep, isn't it? A doctrine that's being taught, has been taught among Acts 28 grace believers for a long time, but also some other believers. Soul sleep says a believer dies and his soul sleeps in the ground with his body till the rapture. Well, you think Christ is in the ground? No. So you can't depart and be with Christ if he's not in the ground. When you depart and be with Christ, you're going to heaven. You're not going to stay in the ground. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, this is a question I get a lot at BBS. People write and say, well, wait a minute, then, if when we die, we go to be with the Lord, what do we need the rapture for if we're already with the Lord? Well, see, it's your soul and your spirit that departs to go to be with the Lord, not your body. The body is down here. You need the rapture to reunite your soul and your spirit with your body. That's how God created you. He made you a trinity, body, soul, and spirit. Death separates that. And God designed you to be a trinity. He wants you to be a trinity. And so death might separate body and soul and spirit, but the rapture brings them back together. Do you really believe what it says when it says to depart and be with Christ is far better? Better than what, by the way? Well, it's easy to believe that going to be with Christ is far better when you're, you know, having a bad day. But even when you're having a good day, departing to be with Christ is better. Pastor Stam used to say, going to be with Christ is far better than life's sorrows and woes. Everybody knows that. But it's even better than life's greatest joys. Do you believe that? You ever see the bumper sticker that says, a bad day fishing is better than a good day working? Did you ever see that? Well, my friends, a bad day in heaven is better than the best day on earth. You say, do they have bad days in heaven? You know what it made me think of? I know you don't watch TV, but there was a TV commercial out a few years ago for an airline that would take you to Florida. And they showed a Florida beach. Everybody sitting and basking in the sun. And then this little wisp of a cloud comes up and just for a moment blocks out the sun. And everybody on the beach goes, oh, you know, they're so depressed. And one of the ladies looks at the other lady and says, oh, you know, the weather was so much better yesterday. You know, when the sun wasn't blocked for a brief instant. Oh, dear friends, even if there were bad days in heaven, it'd be better than the best day down here, wouldn't it? How much better? The Greek word, do a little Greek study. The Greek word for better, over in Hebrews, it's the word that's used when the writer says in Hebrews 1:4 that Christ is better than the angels. Angels are good. Angels are wonderful, wonderful creatures. But Christ is better. How much better? Oh, infinitely better. That's how much better heaven is than earth. It's pretty good. I enjoy life, don't you? But heaven is infinitely better. It's the Greek word used in Hebrews when it says that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. Well, listen, the old covenant wasn't bad. The old covenant was good. Anything God gives is good. But the New Testament is better. How much better? Infinitely better. And that's how much better heaven is than earth. Last one is really, really precious. Hebrews 9:23 says, Christ is better than the animal sacrifices. Hey, the animal sacrifices were good. They atoned for their sins. But Christ is better because He paid for our sins. How much better? Infinitely better. Infinitely better. And that's how much better heaven is than earth. Now, when Paul says in verse 23, I'm in a strait betwixt two. That's a word we don't use very often, but it's a word that just means between. Now, Bellinger points out in his Bible that the word is a Greek word that usually it's not translated between. Usually it's translated out of. And he suggests that what Paul is saying is that Paul was being pressed out of the choice between life and death. And what's the only other choice between life and death? Well, that's the rapture. And I agree, I'd rather be raptured than dying, but I don't think that's what Paul's talking about for several reasons. First of all, you can't choose to be raptured. I think if any one of us could have chosen to be raptured, none of us would still be here. That would have taken place in Paul's day. Number two, how many of you think the King James translators didn't know that that's a word usually translated out of? Well, I think they knew, but they didn't translate it that way because they knew the context was talking about between. That's why they used the word betwixt. Number three, that word depart there, I don't care if you're talking about the Greek word or the English word, it's never used for the rapture. But it is used for death. The English word in Genesis 35, Rachel died and her soul departed. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, I am now ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. He was talking about dying. So I think he's not talking about the rapture here. And the fourth reason that you can be sure of that is because of the next verse. In verse 24, he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Hey, if Paul went and got raptured, they'd get raptured too. And so I don't think he's talking about the rapture here. Verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you folks. Paul longed to die and go to be with the Lord and go to heaven. But he knew it was more needful for the Philippians if he stayed, right? And you know what? That kind of reminds me of something that we read. If you put a marker here, look with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Page 1085, Luke chapter 8. While you're turning to Luke 8, speaking of making choices, if you've been following the candidates, you know that it's not really clear where Massachusetts Governor Mitt Romney stands on abortion. Ted Kennedy said he's not pro-choice, he's not anti-choice, he seems to be multiple choice. Well, I guess. Let's look here at a man who had to make a choice in verse 38 of Luke chapter 8. You're probably there by now. Luke 8, verse 38. Luke says, now the man out of whom the devils were departed, and we didn't read the whole story, the Lord cast some demons out of a man. The man out of whom the devils were departed begged the Lord, besought him, that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house, and show them how great things God hath done unto thee. And he did it. He went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Here's a guy that when the Lord went to leave him, he wanted to go with him. When Christ departed, he says, I want to go with you and be with you. And the Lord says, you know, it's more needful for your own house if you stay. Maybe you're here this morning and you're longing to go to be with the Lord. May I say unto you that maybe you should read these verses and say, well, you know what? It's more needful for my own house. And as it says here, my whole city. Hear what great things God has done for me. You say, well, people are ornery. People are ornery, and I don't know if I want to stay here on here with these people. Well, you think they were any less ornery in this guy's city or in his house? Think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was willing to stay behind for the sake of the Philippians, and they were a pretty good bunch, but don't forget there were also a lot of Galatians out there and Corinthians. And Paul was willing to stay behind, not go to be with Christ, to live with those people. So we've got some pretty good precedent to make the decision, I'm going to stay here and tell people what great things God has done for me. As we go back to Philippians chapter 1 now, in verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. How needful was it? You know, the English word needful is used 6 times in the Bible, and every time it's used for something that was absolutely necessary. Remember in Acts 15 when the Jews said it was needful for those Gentiles to be circumcised if they want to be saved? Absolutely necessary. You remember in James chapter 2 when James says, don't say to the guy who's hungry, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, and you don't give him that which is needful for the body. Hey, is it needful for people to eat, to live? Absolutely necessary. My friends, I think Paul is saying it was absolutely necessary for Paul to continue to live. Why would that be? I believe it's because he knew that he hadn't finished writing Scripture yet. Over in Acts 20, he says, I got to finish my course. And then in 2 Timothy 4, when he writes his last epistle, he says, I have finished my course. God was keeping him abreast of the information of whether or not his course was finished. He was writing letters all the time, not knowing probably which ones would be in Scripture or not. And Paul saying, you know what? It's more needful for you Philippians that I continue to live. Because if I die before finish writing the Word of God, you don't have the completed Word of God. That's a problem. Verse 25, that's why I think in verse 25 he says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Did you, in verse 19 when he says, I know this will turn to my salvation through your prayer, how did Paul know that? Because I think the Lord had told him, you haven't written all the books yet. And so that's how Paul can say, I know through your prayer I'm getting out. Because I haven't finished the book yet. When he says in verse 25, having this confidence, I know I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. What is it that furthers faith, anybody? What furthers your faith? Only one thing, man. It's the Word of God. What furthers your joy? It's the Word of God. Ain't it? That's what he's talking about. And then in verse 26 he says, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He says, the added bonus of me staying around beside completing the Bible, as if I continue to live, you'll get to see me again, and we'll rejoice together. I hope you feel the same way as Paul today. I hope you're willing to forego going to be with the Lord just to share Christ with other people. For the joy of other people. Give up your joy a little bit. Years ago, I read a true story about a guy named Dale Shields. Old Dale had 7 bypass surgeries. His heart was held together, they said, with duct tape, baling wire, and toothpaste. He had 1 foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel. And we laughed, but his doctors were telling him he had a very short time. And he was depressed, naturally. So he went down to look at the ocean for a while, and He saw a dying pelican. He took it home and nursed it back to health. And he went back and found another one and nursed it back to health. And 2,400 birds later, he was still finding abandoned birds and nursing them back to health. You know why? Gave him a will to live. Gave him something to live for. If you're here this morning and you're looking for something to live, don't make it pelicans. Make it people. As the Lord said, aren't you worth more than many sparrows? Say to yourself, I can forego the joy of going to be with the Lord if I can live a little longer and tell people what great things He's done for me. Father, we pray that this might be the prayer of our hearts. This day, that as bad as life might get, and it doesn't usually get too bad for us compared to those in other parts of the world and in other times in history who've been suffering such intense persecution that their sufferings might have even drawn close to paralleling that of the Apostle Paul. We've got it pretty easy, Lord, and yet it's so easy for us to look at our lives and say, woe is me. So I'd rather go to be with the Lord. Give us that burden. Give us that desire, that burning desire that the Apostle Paul had for others. And we pray that you'll give it to us today. And then we ask, Father, now that you'll bless the fellowship that we're going to have around the food at the picnic grounds. We ask your blessing on the food in advance. We thank you for providing it and for those who provided it, who brought things today. And we're so grateful that we're a family in the Lord Jesus Christ and for all that thou hast given us in one another. We pray that we might rejoice over these things. And we pray it in the Savior's name. Amen.